Some. I was back Sunday, and several of you folks wanted to give me a visitor's card, and you had several other cute things to say, somewhat cute. But anyway, always good to be home. I have been gone a little more this summer than usual. I generally don't go that much, but I appreciate taking notice of the birthday. I keep thinking about the little boy that was shaking hands with the old preacher. I might fit this right now. And he said, "Was you on Noah's ark?" The preacher said, "No." He said, "Well, why didn't you drown?" And so I guess I would fit that pretty close right now. I'm going to be kind of light on things tonight, and I want you to just kind of, if you will, take your Bible and follow maybe two or three scriptures we'll jump to here or there. And I'm going to not skin the evil politicians tonight. I did a pretty good job on that Sunday. And I'm going to leave some of the other stuff alone. I'm going to kind of get down kind of where we live. And have you ever heard the statement, "Mind your manners"? Well, do you know that's kind of scriptural? Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read a verse and then maybe go to another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 10. And we'll try to tie some of this together a little bit. And it's, again, it's not going to be running the aisle shouting time, but it might be something that we ought to kind of take note of a little bit in our own personal lives and conduct. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul, of course, is talking. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Now, Paul is saying, you know me. You know how I've acted. You know what I stand for. You know what I believe, what I teach. And he was saying to them, basically, you know me. You know me. Now, you know, as a close church family, and we ought to be close, and we have ministries like our church has. We have the day school and the college and all these other things going on. Of necessity, we're going to see a lot of each other, not just at church time. Now, a lot of churches only see each other at church time pretty much, but we're going to kind of cross and recross quite a bit during the week. And that's good. That's good. We, in some sense, though, have to watch out, guard a little bit, and that is we can kind of take each other for granted. What I mean is sometimes We shake hands so often till maybe we don't sometime. Or we speak respectfully sometime, and then we just kind of get around each other so much it don't matter that much anymore. I hate to say it, but husbands and wives go through this, and we have to watch it as husbands and wives. We've heard all the jokes about, you know, he opened the car door for the other lady but not for his wife. And there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Young married couple, just been married, was starting their honeymoon, and as they got out of the motel, the young lady was a little bit blushing about just being married, and so when they started to walk in with their luggage, she said, "Hun, let's pretend that we're old married folks. Let's, like we've been married a while. Let's don't let them see how that we're just newly married." He said, "Well, that'll be fine, but I don't believe you can carry both suitcases." Now you get the point? Right now we open the car door. Now we open the house door. Now we pull the chair out. Now we did, but after a while, that kind of wears off, don't it? And we got to watch out, watch out for that. That's the hardest thing for a husband and a wife to do, to be careful about. It's also true, like I say, in our close fellowship, with the school, with the offices, with all the stuff that's going on, and sometimes we're under pressure, and sometimes that pressure may get to us a little bit. We have to be careful. It's easy to forget. We treat the stranger better than we do the friend if we're not careful, and we ought to watch out for that. It's kind of hypocritical to do it that way, but sometimes it does. Now, I want to just say something about manners a little bit tonight. And there's several verses we could look at, of course. First thing I want to say is our manner is recognized by others. Now, I'm going to go to an abstract scripture that kind of tells you something. Some of you that maybe done a little coaching or something, you'll recognize this a little bit. I want you to go back with me to 2 Samuel. I'm going to go into chapter 18. And this has a sad story. This is the story where Absalom has rebelled on his father. He's trying to take the kingdom from his father. And the war has came, and they've been out in the woods fighting. And as bad as Absalom has been in trying to steal the kingdom, David the father still loved him. So he told the army as they went out to battle, he said, "For my sake," basically, I'm paraphrasing, basically said, "For my sake, go easy on the young man." And a lot of the soldiers heard that. And then in the midst of the battle, Absalom hangs himself from an oak tree with his hair. He was real proud of his long hair. He really was proud of that. He pulled it, cut it once a year and weighed it, and it was a big deal. Apparently he had a real big head of hair and was proud of it. But this particular case, his mule walked under the oak tree and his hair got tangled in the branches. And Lester Roloff used to have a great sermon, and the title of it was "The Mule Walked On." The mule didn't have much respect for Absalom. He didn't dare have the pride that Absalom had, and he left him hanging in the oak tree by his hair. And the soldiers saw it, but they also had heard King David tell them to go easy on him. And so they reported, and Joab, the captain, which was, you remember, Joab was the one David conspired with to have Uriah killed when he had the adultery with Bathsheba. Remember the story? From that point on, Joab didn't have respect for King David like he had before. And so he didn't have respect for his command to go easy on Absalom. Y'all excuse me, it'll clear in a minute, maybe. Anyway, they told Joab, "He's hanging in the tree." And he said, "Why didn't you kill him?" And they said, "No, we heard King David tell you not to." Well, Joab took three darts and went and shot him through his heart. And when he fell to the ground, he had his young men with the swords finish him off, killed him. Now, David's back. He didn't go out into battle. People didn't want him to go out into the battle. And so he's waiting for news from the battlefield. And that's where our story is in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And so Joab's fixed to send a message. Kids, they didn't have cell phones then. He couldn't call David. He had to send him an old-fashioned message by a runner. Had to run back with a message. And I know that's hard to conceive, but that's the way it worked. Anyway, a runner volunteers to go. And Joab sends another runner instead. And the first runner still says, "Let me go anyhow." And Joab says, "The news is going to get there before you. I've already told him to get the news. Now, why would you? Well, let me run anyway." And so he did, and he outrun and passed the first runner coming back to David. So he does arrive first. But then, apparently, when he gets there, he's still too shy to break the king's heart, and he stutters around about giving the message, and the second runner catches up, and he gives the bad news to David. Now, I'm out of context, but I want you to get a hold of something here. In this 18th chapter, pick it up in verses 26 and 27, and I'll show you what I'm asking you to look at this for. "And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman saith, "Methinketh the running of the foremost," or the first one, "is like the running of Ahimaaz, get it right, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and cometh with good tidings." Now, I want you to get just this thought out of this verse. This watchman says, "I see him running. He's too far away to see his face, too far away to recognize, but he's running in the manner or like manner. I recognize the way he runs." How many of you coaches think you could watch a football team, you've coached for a while, and they could be so far off you couldn't see their face, but you could almost tell them by the way they run? You know what I'm talking about? And you young men, I used to, when I was younger, go out with a football team out and with the coaches, and one of the most shameful things was seeing a boy running like a girl. And we had that happen on occasion. And I was not shy about going to them and saying, "Get this thing right. Either come out with your heart in it or stay home and make cookies with the ladies. Show me some manhood." And I shamed several into becoming good football players. But you could recognize the manner. They had never been raised to do anything much physically. And that's not good. Moms, you better hear me good here. Don't try to make your boys like girls. Let them learn a few things the hard way. Amen. All right, that's another sermon. But right here, I want you to get the fact that this porter, this watchman, could see at a distance and identify one from the other because of the manner that he ran. Now, I'm going to move the word manner. That's a physical thing, and you can spot it. And people do notice physical things about us, good and bad, no doubt about it. And that's not always bad. You know, we've come to this politically stupid correct age to where you're not supposed to profile, but we do profile. It's automatic, built in us to profile, and we get profiled. Others that are looking at us, and that's okay. That's the natural way it was supposed to be. But you know what is true physically is also true spiritually. You know what? You might see a guy running and recognize by the way he run or by the way he walked who he is at a distance. But I tell you, a greater reputation is if folks recognize you spiritually and your manners are recognized. Your manner is recognized because of how you are spiritually. You know, Jesus has said that he went into the synagogues as his manner was. He had a habit. He was consistent. You know, the neighbors know whether I'm going to church at church time or goofing off. So does yours. They know what my manner is. Amen. They know what your manner is. Paul said to the church there, and to Timothy, he said, "You know my manner, my doctrine, what it was." And he had a spiritual brand, so to speak, on him. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, even a child is known by his doings. Now, as we start off for Christian school, we probably got some kids we haven't met before till this year. Maybe just enrolled. But after a while, we'll know them pretty well. You know how we'll know them? By their doings, by their conduct, how they act. We'll know them. We'll get to know them. And hopefully it'll all be good. I'm sure all of it won't. But we also need to know we're recognized by our doings. What am I doing that might give the right message? What am I doing that might give the wrong message? That's important. That really is. Now, to have good manners shows a good testimony. In the old days, this is a word now that's probably definitely politically incorrect, but in the old days, the old folks would say, "Those kids have good breeding." Whoa, wouldn't that get you in trouble now? Could you imagine if President Trump tweeted that right now? I mean, he gets in enough trouble. If I could use his tweeter a little bit, I'd get him in more trouble. Amen. But you think about to say a statement like that. But the old timers said it because it was true. It was a reflection. Their testimony was a reflection. Their doings was known. Did you ever hear a statement like, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree? Uh-huh. Well, same thing. Same thing. People recognize our testimony, good or bad, our doings, good or bad. Whatever they are, they're going to identify us. And truth is, there is no excuse as Christians for us not to be on our best behavior all the time. Now, here's what I mean by that. We excuse, I had a bad day. That excuse, no, it doesn't. Circumstances does not give us license to violate our Christian conduct according to the Word of God. Amen? Bad circumstances, no excuse. Now, Paul in the text, if I were to go over to Acts 26, maybe you ought to do that with me. Paul, still talking about Paul here a little bit. Over in Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And he's having to give his defense. And I want to tell you something. You couldn't say what Paul is saying if it wasn't true. And so in Acts 26, as he stands before the king, defending basically for his life, he says in verse 4 of Acts 26, "My manner of life from my youth was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem." And then he says, "Know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning." Now he's saying the people I grew up with knew me. They knew my manner of life. You know what? That's true with all of us. People we grew up with, people that are around us, that work with us, that go to school with us, all that. Now he's calling his life, I mean, he could say that. He could stand before the king and defend the way he lived. We ought to be able to do that. I say this, bad circumstances are going to happen. Everybody's going to have a bad day. Things are going to go wrong. They call it Murphy's Law in the world. It's the devil's law. Make it bad for you if it can. It's going to happen. But in the midst of bad circumstances, that's the best time God wants us to prove ourselves, to have a restraint, to have a grace that we wouldn't have except for Jesus. Understand what we're saying there? So please, if we're having a bad day, and maybe somebody gives us sympathy or they don't, that's okay. We still got to do our best to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's needed so bad today. Never needed more. I don't know. Maybe it was on the. Maybe this was on our radio news. I can't remember. Long time back. long time back. And we've all. You ever heard of road rage? I felt tinges of it myself from time to time. You can't get out there in that traffic today without. Like the little boy. Little boy got in the car with his mama, and she was taking him uptown. And the little boy said, "Mama, where are all the idiots today?" She said, "Son, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, when Daddy's driving, he says, look at that idiot, look at that idiot." Now, I didn't sympathize with Dad. But, boy, that'll test you. That'll try you. There's no doubt about it. But boy, we need today to have some control and restraint. It's just so easy for it to happen. But what I heard in the news about it was somebody lost their cool. They were in road rage. They were having a time with the traffic. Blowing the horn and carrying on. And later when they got home, They got a text. I guess it was a text. In the old days, it would have been a letter maybe, but I guess it was a text, whatever. And a fella said, I was behind you in traffic today, and I saw that fella cut you off. And I saw how you reacted to it. And I was just wondering if you were driving somebody else's car instead of your own, because on the back bumper of your sticker, I saw the fish sign, and I realized you were a Christian, but you were not acting like one. Wow. Say, what does that teach me? Don't have a fish on your back bumper. All right, I'm playing with you something now, but anyway, people sometimes know what we are, and we don't know they're around watching. And just blow our testimony, amen? Bad circumstances are going to come, but we got to still realize we're accountable for the Lord. The Bible talks about it, rendering good for evil. Paul talks about it again over in Romans, and good for evil. Now, that's not easy to do. And especially in our day and time, because as Americans, we have our rights. We're fast losing them. But it's born in us, this sense of injustice. And if somebody treats us unfair, it's really easy. I got a right. But a Christian that's really in control and wants to represent Jesus well is willing to give up some rights. Bible says, so then why wouldn't we rather suffer wrong ourselves? That's a real truth. We need to get a hold of that. A lady came to a preacher fussing about her husband. That's a common thing, I reckon. But she was fussing about how he was treating her and what was she going to do about it. And the preacher was trying to give her some counsel from the Word. And so he referenced, I guess it's Romans chapter 9 over there, he referenced to the woman. He said, well, have you tried heaping hot coals of fire on him? She said, no, but I poured hot coffee on him. Is that just as good? Now, she had it a little backwards. It wasn't quite the same idea. He was trying to say rendering good for evil, and God says that's the equivalent of you putting hot coals on. You're punishing him in the right way. And we get it all backwards, just like she did sometime. But probably the hardest thing on the flesh, hardest thing on our disposition, is if we see injustice, and especially if it's done to us. But you know, the greatest injustice there ever was when Jesus went to the cross. And he took our sins on him and paid our price. Talk about mistreatment. None of us been mistreated to that degree. And we have to look to that when we say, but I got a right. I was done wrong. And a pastor talks to a lot of folks that have that. And sometimes it ruins their lives. Here's a sad part, folks. Sometimes the one that done you the injustice don't even know they did. And it hurts you on and on and on. And you may even call yourself retaliating, but you're still just hurting yourself. And especially if the bitterness builds up in there. Somebody said there's never been a vessel made that could contain bitterness. It'll eat its way out every time. There's real truth to that. Injustice hurts. But you have to look to what happened to Jesus. You know, I guess I could tell this. Early years of this church, when it was just one little building here, and I mean small and just struggling along, I was in Bible seminary at that time, and one of the seminary students I went to school with was trying to come over here and keep the church going and pastoring and just a few folks. And he was a good man, but he was young and experienced. And he'd come back and share with us his friends sometime in private, not in open class, but in private. He'd share with us how bad he was being treated. He felt sorry for himself and how that he was going to quit. He's going to quit. And In the midst of that, he invited me over to preach one Sunday night for him, this church, and this location, this one little building that was here at that time. And I don't know what I planned to preach. I hadn't even been ordained or anything. I was just a seminary student. But I knew how he felt, and I don't think I planned to do anything wrong. But I preached that Sunday night. Maybe we had 8 or 10 people, maybe a dozen at the most. And somehow I got off on this thing that until we get treated as bad as Jesus, we don't have no right to quit. And I remember afterwards, I didn't plan, but the guy talked with me. He said, "You know, I'm going to give it another try after that sermon tonight." And you know, he did pretty good after that, and the church survived. And years later, unbeknownst to here, I won. God was going to move him. He's going to bring another one in and then move him and finally move me in. And by the grace of God, the church has survived. But that's the same one. It was just that small at that time and just that looked so hopeless. I'll tell you, it did. It really did. But you know, we get to the place we think we've been so mistreated. Look at Jesus. He kept going for us, kept suffering for us, kept on, didn't quit. Anyway, that's an admonition for us to not cash it in or shortcut it or think we got a right to do wrong. You know, times ahead of us probably are going to bring. Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 there, where we took a text a while ago, it talks about evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Times aren't. We'll have good days and bad, but the trend until Jesus comes is going to wax worse and worse. There'll be some. I felt like when Trump got elected, it was a phenomenon of God, and maybe he brought a little reprieve, and I do think things are definitely better. I think there's been less babies killed since he got in than would have been killed otherwise, for sure. A lot of people got confidence back is why the economy came back. It was like flipping a switch when that happened, and that was good, all of that. But we all know what the Bible says is true, and the days ahead, how good they might be for a while, how bad they might be. But hey, we've got God's promise as a church. We're going to make it till he comes back. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. I mean, the church, somebody said, "Well, the church is hurting." Yeah, it's hurting. It's always hurt. It's always been persecuted. But I tell you what, they hadn't got rid of it yet. And Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's going to exist till he says it's enough. In fact, till he comes for it, takes it to himself. Times ahead, we may have some persecution, but we still ought to have good manners in the whole thing. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I have to watch myself on this. I believe in contending for the faith. I believe in being firm for what is right. I believe in standing against for what is wrong. We are blessed in America to have a constitution that lets us fight City Hall and fight the government. We can't always win, but sometimes we can hold them back a while. And that's a good thing. So I'm not saying that you just lay down and become a patsy. You don't have to, but stay scriptural in your defense. Stay scriptural in your contending. And try to be as kind with it as you can, and show good Christian manners in doing so. And there's definitely a truth. It got worse in Noah's day, didn't it? But do you remember the story? If you went over it about Genesis chapter 5 and started reading about it, you read about a guy by the name of Enoch, remember? Remember what it said about him? His son, Methuselah, was a big signpost that when he dies, the deluge or the flood or the judgment is coming, and that happened. But Enoch walked in an evil time. Bible says men's hearts were only evil from their youth up during those days. Bad time. And Enoch yet walked with God during that time. And the scripture tells us that the Lord translated him. He was not. The Lord took him. I believe that's a picture of the rapture. I believe Jesus is coming just like he translated Enoch. He's going to translate us. Amen. When the trumpet sound, Molly was doing a good job singing about it a while ago. It's going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about all the heroes of faith, you know what it says about Enoch? He said he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow, that's good. If he could do it in the adverse time he lived, we can too. We can too. All I'm saying to you tonight here as we get in school started off and beginning to move back, I hope, toward the season where folks are coming back and we've had the summer lull and all that. I'm saying don't be discouraged. Just keep on doing right. Keep on doing right. Do it as pleasantly as you can. As the Bible says, you know, as is possible, have peace with all men. Let's keep our testimony good. School teachers, I may be talking to you tonight. I don't know what kid's in your class just waiting for his time to get you. I don't know what set of parents or grandparents are going to get you before the year's over. But don't let them blow you cool. Your testimony, your Christian testimony. Like Enoch, have this thing of testimony of pleasing God. Your manners. Peter warned us, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he was talking in the context of the second coming. And he said, see it all these things are going to be dissolved, these things are going to come to pass. What manner of person ought you to be? What manner of person? Well, I'd like for some folks that may be watching from the outside say, well, he might have got treated unfairly, but he handled it right. That's important. I challenge you before school year gets very far along, I challenge you to say, Lord, give me grace and help me to represent you well. And to be a testimony. Let my ways please you. You know, the Bible talks about a man that walks in God's law, that his ways please the Lord, that even his enemies will be at peace with him. That's something to think about. If your ways please the Lord. I was talking to a young man this week, and we were talking on some challenges and mistreatments and stuff, all of that. I said, look, there's only one person, that's God himself, that's your judge. And if you are right with him, you can take all the other stuff. If you're not right with him, nothing else works. If you can stay right with him, you can face all the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at you. And there will be some stuff coming at you. But if you're right with him, I said it the other night, I think, in a sermon or something. Somewhere in my office is a little plaque. My office is so full of things, I don't know where I could find it or not. But somewhere in there is a little old plaque that says something like this. It says, Dear Lord, help me today to know that nothing can happen to me today but what you and I can handle it together. And there's a little, that's not a scripture exactly, but there's a principle there. There's a principle there. And I encourage you, let's think on that. And think about, as Peter said, what manner of persons we ought to be. All right, let's stand. Brother Hector, you want choir practice, I'm sure, for Sunday. Getting ready for Sunday. Hopefully we're going to begin to pick the crowd up a little bit here in the next few weeks as people get back. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, help us.